Hey, welcome. We're glad to have you worship with us here at Shades today. And we're coming to the conclusion of a sermon series we started a number of weeks ago, and it's entitled The Bigger Picture. And what we've been looking at over these last few weeks is the realization that God is weaving things into our lives and weaving our lives together. And we're using the illustration of a tapestry, because if you've ever seen a tapestry, there's an underside and then there's the upper side. And the underside, when you look and you see it, there's kind of a lot of confusion. Yeah, there's a maze of lines of threads, and there's knotted ends and frayed edges, and you really don't know what it looks like. But then when you turn it over and you see the upper side, then you see this beautiful picture that has been woven together. And this is what God is doing in each one of our lives. And for most of our lives, we're on the underside, and all we do is see some of the confusion. And every so often, God gives us these wonderful glimpses as to the upper side. This is what He's weaving into our lives. And sometimes there's joy and there's sorrow. Sometimes there's dark threads and sometimes there's light threads. But in it all, it is a beautiful picture that God wants to weave in each one of our lives. And we've been looking at the story of Ruth. It's an Old Testament story written probably about 1,100 years before the birth of Christ. And we're in the fourth chapter, the very end of the story. So I just want to get you caught up, and it's going to be really quick. So you got to hang in there just so you can be up with the story. Lady by the name of Naomi, she was living in Bethlehem. There was a famine that took place. She, her husband, two sons moved to a place called Moab. 10 years later, her husband had died. The two sons had gotten married to Moabite women, and both the sons had died. So the famine had lifted in Bethlehem. She's ready to go back home. She told the two daughter-in-laws. She said, "Hey, you don't need to stay with me. You can stay with your families here in Moab." One of them did. The other one, named Ruth, said, "No, I'm coming home with you." And she says, "I'll go back to Bethlehem. And as I get back to Bethlehem, I promise to you, I'm going to live with you. I'm going to take care of you. I'll be there till the day you die. And then after you die, I'm going to stay there until I die, and they can bury me right next to you. I am committed to you." Ruth went out to try to make a living, to try to find some funds to feed the family. And she goes gleaning in the fields, harvesting in the fields. And the field that she goes to is by the man named Boaz, who is a relative. And Boaz is a wealthy entrepreneur. He connects with Ruth, and over those next 7 weeks, she's working in the fields, and then the harvest ends. And then we come to chapter 3, where Naomi says, "You know what, Ruth, maybe it's time for you to go, and you can begin to look for a husband." And there's a kind of a law they had during that day of what was called a levirate marriage. And that's when a family member would marry a widow in order to have children so that the name of the deceased, her deceased first husband, could have his name continue on. So they identified Boaz as being that person. Chapter 3 was a great chapter where, in essence, Ruth proposes to Boaz. He's all excited. He says, "Yes, this would be great. I'd love to marry you. However, there is a kinsman redeemer, a relative, that is first in line. I would be second in line. And so what I need to do is I need to find this man and I need to talk to him. And if he agrees to take you, then he'll do it. But if he doesn't, then I will." And that's how we were left. It's kind of a cliffhanger as we're waiting to see what is going to happen in chapter 4. Well, the way chapter 4 opens up is early in the morning. Boaz, he's got one thing on his mind. I'm getting to the bottom of this. I'm going to get it dealt with. So it says that he went that morning and he sat at the gate of the city. Now, when you think about the towns and the cities of that day, there was an area called the gate. And the gate was a main area. It was a place where people, it was like a flow of traffic. People would leave the city to go in the fields to work, and it's where they'd come back in after a hard day of work. It's a place where significant events took place, and it was also a place where business transactions were finalized. It would take place there at the gate. So he's sitting at the gate, and he's waiting for that kinsman redeemer, waiting for that first relative. And sure enough, the guy passes through, and he sees him, and he calls him, and he says, "Hey, friend, I want you to sit down here." And he did, sat down. Now, this is just extra. This is bonus for you over here. When he uses the word friend, the Hebrew idiom for friend is, I'm serious, is Mr. So-and-so. What it is just Mr. So-and-so. What it means is the writer of Ruth did not even identify the name of that relative. They just said, hey, it's Mr. So-and-so. Now, Boaz knew who he was, but the writer didn't put his name in there. You say, well, Danny, why didn't he do that? Well, you got to stick around. I'll give the explanation just a little bit later. So he's got him sitting there. So then he needs to find some witnesses. So he looks and he finds 10 men there in that area. And he brings them over and he says to them, hey, will you sit down? Will you sit down? Now, these are men that are getting ready to leave the city to go to work. And in essence, he's saying, would you be willing to be late for work? I want you to sit down here. And 10 men did, and they sat down. If I can just tell you this, that's a great testimony to the character of Boaz, to this man that was so well respected, that when he looked at someone and said, I need you to sit down here because there's something I want you to help me with, they did it. Even if I'm going to be late for work, I'm going to be a part of this. And so these men were getting ready to be witnesses to a transaction. And during that day, that would finalize the transaction and it would solidify if you had witnesses. So everything is all set up. So Boaz is there. He has that relative and now he shares what he wants this man to do. So in verse 3, he says to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I will come after you. So what he tells him, he says, Naomi's selling a piece of land. Now, there are volumes of books, I think, written about what does that mean. And if I can just narrow it down, either somehow she's got a parcel of land that she is selling that belonged to her husband, to her family, or some believe it's the land that she owns right now and she wants to, that they have sold the rights to that land. And when you sell rights to a land, it means that you still own it, but yet somebody else has the rights to use that land, to get profit off that land. And so either way, there is a selling of land. And so as she wants to sell it, during that time, land was inheritance from God, so they felt it should stay in the family. And so when the land comes up for sale, then it should be a kinsman redeemer, someone that will step in and say, hey, I'll do that. I'll purchase that land. And so Boaz is presenting this to this man, and he says, this land is for sale. Do you want to redeem it? And everybody's just waiting, kind of hoping he'll say no, because then Boaz would get it. But as it was said, the man said, I will redeem it. He says, I'll buy it. And from his standpoint, you can understand why. He's taking a look at this property and he says, you know what? If I buy this land now, I look at Naomi and she's older. She's not going to get remarried. She's not going to have a child. And because if she had a child, it would revert to that child. That child would have ownership. So this guy is sitting there thinking, I buy the land now. And then one day when Naomi dies, then I have the land for myself and I have it for my heirs. And even if I'm using money to help take care of Naomi, the profit I get off the land, and then the fact that I'll have the land for my own when she passes away, he says, it looks like a great deal. So he's set. He says, I will redeem it. And when you read that, for all of us that are cheering for Boaz and Ruth, we go, oh man. And you know, there's just a part of you that looks at this and said, you know, Boaz, why did you do this? You know, Ruth said, you know, I want to marry you. And Boaz, he was excited. He says, yeah, I'd like to marry you. So you got these people that are in love. They want to get married. And he says, but, you know, there's this other kinsman redeemer, this other family member. It would have been real easy for them just to say, you know, I've been back 2 months. This guy's not made any contact with us. So let's just go on and get married. We don't need to worry about that. Don't even bring that up to him. And you see, oftentimes we can be taken by emotion and by hormones or anything else and just begin to get all excited and say, hey, we're just going to make a decision based off of our emotions and off our feelings. But what Boaz did is he said, I'm going to do what is right. And even if it means that I'm not able to have you. He said, I've got to do what's right. In fact, I think that if you looked into his playlist of songs that he listened to, he did not have in there the song that says, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Because he was just the opposite. Because he said, listen, if loving you is wrong, then we're not going to be able to do this. So he took a chance, okay? And as he takes this chance, then we're sitting there in suspense, and the worst thing happened. The other redeemer said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll redeem the land. But Boaz, hey, this guy didn't get to be in a place of leadership and be a good businessman without a little bit of strategy in his life. And this guy's thought it out. And so he's got him thinking the land. Now he comes back in verse 5, and look what he says. In verse 5, then Boaz said, well, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Now all these witnesses are there, and now he tells them, okay, now the day you agree to buy the land, guess what? You also acquire Ruth. Now it's interesting when he talked about Ruth. He didn't say, and you also acquire Ruth, a woman of strong virtue and character, a woman who is such an incredible gleaning machine. She is a worker. She is a fabulous woman. Nah. You know what he said? Hey, you know what you get? You get Ruth, Moabite, dead man's widow. I mean, he just said about as low as can be. And that's who you get, and you get her. Well, now all of a sudden, this man is placed in a predicament. And he's also in a predicament because there are witnesses all around looking at him, waiting to see, what are you going to do? And so the question is, as we sit here at this suspenseful moment, is will he accept this or will he not? And I remember when I read this, it took me back to years ago to the old show Batman, when Batman was played. It was played every week. And what would happen is you would watch one of the episodes, and at the very end of it, Batman and Robin are in trouble. And then the announcer would come on at this suspenseful time, and he'd ask you a lot of questions. And then he would say, tune in, same bat time, same bat channel. Well, that's kind of where we are right here. Because we are at this time of suspense, and the question is, will Mr. So-and-so grab the ground and grab the gal? Will Boaz lose the love of his life? Will Ruth be consigned to be with a man that she doesn't love? Stay tuned next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. And we'd have to wait, but not in the Bible. He comes right back, takes all the suspense out in verse 6. And look what he says in verse 6. In verse 6, he says this. He says, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. What he said is, I can't redeem this. Because in his mind, he starts going. And he says, you know what? If I take on Ruth, she's still a young woman. She can still bear children. And then if she has a child, you know what's going to happen? That property reverts back to that child. I have lost the money that I've invested in the land, and then I've lost the land. And I have even hurt my own inheritance with my own heirs. And so he looks there and he says, I'm just not going to do that. Now, if I can just zero it in, the actual law is that if it was a brother, okay, again, if a brother has married a woman, he dies, she doesn't have any children, then his brother is to marry him. This Mr. So-and-so is not a brother. He is a distant relative. So technically, he's not obligated. However, he has just spoken in front of all these witnesses and said, hey, I'll take the land. But then if he comes back and says, but I'm not going to take the gal on there, then all of a sudden everybody looks down on him and saying, well, as long as it doesn't cost him anything, he'll support his family. But if there's any cost involved, then he's not going to do it. So he's set up for public shame. Thus, the reason why they didn't put his name in this passage and they just called him Mr. So-and-so, because he just turned it down. He refused and said, I'm not going to do this. And so when he said no, then all of a sudden Boaz jumps up and he's ready to take it on. Look what he says in verse 7. It says, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself,' he drew off his sandal." Now, this is really interesting as to what would happen. There was a custom, and it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, that if there was a redeemer, a kinsman that was supposed to step up and do his job, it was the brother of the man who died and left his widow childless. If he refused, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 8 through 9, this is what it says. "Then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal off his foot, and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house.'" Now, when this kinsman said no, because he had someone right there standing in line to take this, he took the sandal and he gave it to Boaz, and he didn't have to worry about Ruth coming, ripping it off his foot and spitting in his face, because he just took care of it right here. And the loosening of the sandal, what it did, it signified the legalizing of this particular transaction. When he took his sandal off, he renounced his connections to that land and also to Ruth. And he says, "I take this and I give it to you." Well, I kind of thought about that, and I said, okay, so you take your sandal off and you give it to Boaz. So now this guy comes home, and when he comes home and his wife looks at him and says, "I know that when you left today you had two sandals, and now I'm looking at you and you've only got one sandal." And then she's probably getting on to him, asking him how he lost his sandal, did he break it, whatever. And I really think that his response was this. He says, "Hey, honey, it was either to come home with one sandal, one less sandal, or to come home with one extra wife. And I thought that you would rather me come with one less sandal." That pretty well solved him, that argument, at that point. So he's just got the one sandal, doesn't have a matching pair. He's got to deal with that. But he doesn't have an extra wife, so he feels pretty relieved. Boaz, on the other hand, he's going to be very specific. He's going to lay out exactly what just took place. Starts in verse 9. "Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people." So when he says the elders and all the people, the elders were the 10 witnesses, all the people. There's a crowd that's starting to gather over here. And he says, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." So he lays out everything that he just did, and he said, this is what took place. I have redeemed the land. I have bought it. I have acquired Ruth. And I got an extra sandal." Just kind of threw that in. So this is what all took place. So this is what happened on that day, and all of these were witnesses on there. Well, how did the crowd respond? They loved this. I mean, it feels like they've been following this whole mini-series, because in verses 11 and 12, they then come back and they pray a prayer of like a benediction and blessing. They prayed that Ruth would be fertile and that she would be able to have more children. They prayed that Boaz would be a man of high character, and he would be well known and he would be famous. And then they came down and said that it would be just like Perez. Okay, now Perez, he was a son from a Levirate marriage. Long time ago, Judah and Tamar had a son. It was Perez. And out of his descendants came the people of Bethlehem. And Boaz was the descendant of Perez. So they were saying, "We want you to be just like him." And then they come back and they say, "And we want Naomi. You've got this grandchild. We pray that there would be a grandchild that you would have. And that when you get this child, that his name would be renowned." Keep that in mind. His name would be renowned. And it is going to be more renowned than they ever could possibly imagine. And so, sure enough, a baby is born. And in this event, when this baby is born, everyone is there to celebrate. And the women of the city are excited. And they're excited for Naomi, because for Naomi, she is truly gone from bitter Mara to Naomi, which means pleasant. And there has been a restoration of happiness and joy in her life. And so they name the child Obed. And that name Obed means servant. But then, as you move to the conclusion, their hope was that it would be renowned. His name would be renowned. I just follow this genealogy. It says a son was born to Naomi. They named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Whoa. David, the greatest king in the history of Israel, he was the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz. You talking about something amazing. This couple, as they come together, they said, we hope that child's name is renowned. And generationally, he was. Now, from the author's standpoint, when the author's writing this, he's thinking, it doesn't get much better than this. We got David. But you and I know the story gets even better, because the genealogy from David travels all the way down, and it comes to a man by the name of Joseph about 1,000 years later, who is the earthly father of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. Can you believe that? All coming from Ruth and Boaz. And so when we see this story, when we get to the end of it, you know what? We've spent about 3, almost 4 chapters looking at the underside of the tapestry. And what God has just done is he has turned it around and said, I want you to see the upper side of this tapestry. And what we have seen is the weaving together of these two lives. And we are seeing a man and a woman of character and of faith in God that God has used to be able to produce a lineage that will lead to the greatest king in the history of Israel, which then 1,000 years later is going to be showing you the greatest king of kings and his earthly birth right here on earth. So when we think about the upper side of the tapestry, I want to give you 5 things real quick that I would love for you to write down and take home with you. And when you think about the book of Ruth, and you think especially in this 4th chapter, we get to look at the upper side of the tapestry. These are things that I want you to be reminded of. Number one is this: be assured. God will not abandon you. You need to be assured. God will not abandon you. You just follow Naomi in her life, and she felt like in chapter 1, she had gone from full to empty, and there was a thought that God maybe have abandoned her. And as you read it, you would say, man, how terrible could her life be right now? But yet in the midst of that, she maintained a faith in God, and God continued to show her, I have not abandoned you. And when Ruth agreed to go with her, it was a picture that God had not abandoned her yet. And even though she said, I'm no longer to be called pleasant, call me bitter, God was still there. And throughout all of this story, you began to see her change more and more. And then at the very end of the story, it says that she was restored. She was restored. It was the old Naomi. And God had never abandoned her. Listen, as your tapestry is being woven in your life, you need to be assured God will never abandon you. And the second point is this: you need to be reminded that God is involved in the details of your life. God is involved in the details of your life. We do not serve a God who just sits on the sideline, lets everything run, and just hope everything plays out right. Our God is involved in the details of our life. Think of Ruth when she went to the fields. Was it just happenstance that she went to the exact field of Boaz? Was it happenstance that Boaz chose that exact time to show up for work at the same time that she was doing her work, and then he got connected with her? Was it just happenstance that where he was sleeping there in the threshing floor was far enough from his other workers so that when she came in to have that proposal to him, that all of that could work out? No. Over and over and over, we see the hands of God weaving into their lives and seeing those particular details being carried out. Listen, you got to just be reminded God is involved in the details of your life. He's not abandoning you. He's involved in the details of your life. And number three is this, be encouraged. You got to be encouraged because God is plotting a course for your joy and fulfillment. God is plotting a course for your joy and fulfillment. Listen carefully to what I said. I did not say that God is plotting a course for your happiness. Happiness is good. Joy is deeper. And there can be a joy and a fulfillment, even in the most difficult of circumstances, that God can show up and give you an incredible joy. I like what John Piper said. John Piper said, "The life of the godly is not a straight line to glory, but they do get there. The life of the godly is not an interstate through Nebraska, but a state road through the Blue Ridge Mountains of Tennessee. There are rock slides and precipices and dark mist and bears and slippery curves and hairpin turns that make you go backward in order to go forward. But all along this hazardous, twisted road that doesn't let you see very far ahead, there are frequent signs that say the best is yet to come." May we be encouraged to know that all the perplexing turns in our life are going somewhere good. And may we be encouraged to know that God is plotting for our life a life of joy and fulfillment. Number four is this, be motivated. God accomplishes extraordinary things through ordinary people. This has got to motivate you to know that God creates extraordinary things through ordinary people. He takes Ruth. She's a foreigner. She's a foreigner from a godless land that moved to Bethlehem. She don't know anybody. She knows one person, Naomi. She don't have a penny to her name. And she's going to spend her life as a foreigner. She has no idea if she's going to be accepted. She's just resigned herself to the fact that she'll probably never be married, never have children. And so this is it. This is going to be her life. That's just an ordinary person who goes out and goes gleaning in the fields and meets a man over here who has some substance, who has some wealth. But everything I can understand in Scripture, he's never been married and he's never had children. And he's just in history, just an ordinary person from a town in Bethlehem. And these two ordinary people get together, and when they get together in their life, God uses them for extraordinary things because he's allowing them to be able to part of the lineage of the greatest king of Israel and then also of the King of Kings. God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. You know, one of those descendants is a guy named Joseph. He's a carpenter. He's in Nazareth, a little small town. I mean, people just sort of write that town off. And here he is, a carpenter in a small town, meets a teenage girl by the name of Mary. None of them come from any substance. None of them come from blue blood families on there. And just these two, probably both teenagers. God uses them to be the earthly mothers and fathers to raise his son, Jesus Christ, here on earth. That's just incredible. You see, it is God doing extraordinary thing through ordinary people. And almost everyone that's watching me right now, if I had to tell you, ask you, are you an ordinary person or are you like extraordinary person? Most of us would say, I'm just an ordinary person. What is it that God can do through me? I'm telling you, you got to be motivated to know that God can do extraordinary things through your life if you will only allow him. He is weaving a tapestry and he has got extraordinary things for your life. And let me close with this, and that is to be aware. Be aware that God weaves your tapestry to have generational impact. We don't just need to focus on the years that God gives us to live here. We want to live for him, and we want him to be able to weave a life that has significance and has impact. But that when you leave this world, it doesn't just leave with you, but it has generational impact. It touches other lives that continues on. I think about with Ruth and Boaz. That with Ruth and Boaz, they were people of high character, high integrity, that had a love for God. And it's interesting that their great-grandson, by the name of David, in the Bible it says that he was a man after God's own heart. It sounded that David sounded a lot like the heart of Ruth and Boaz, and that generationally they have been able to hand down some of this impact. I saw this firsthand this week at a funeral. Funeral for one of our members, Gary Edwards. Gary Edwards died. He was 71 years old, and it was one of the more amazing funeral services to be a part of. There were three speakers. The first was a woman who represented the leadership team at United Abilities, where he was the director of all of that. And she spoke, and as she spoke, she laid out a legacy of a humble servant leader that was loved by all the people there, by those that worked there, and by those that were being served there. And then he had the opportunity for both his sons to come up, mid to late 30s, one an engineer, and the other a pastor in Chicago. And each one eulogized their dad. And as I sat there and listened to it, it was a generational value that was being handed down. Because, see, I've been Gary's pastor for 23 years, so I knew qualities he had. Now, they pointed out even more qualities that I didn't know. But as I listened to them share those qualities, I not only pictured Gary, but I pictured those qualities in his two sons. And I saw the generational value of a man whose life has been weaved, this incredible tapestry that God was weaving in his life, and that when his days ended, that tapestry lived on because you could see the generational value that was passed down to his sons. And one of the values, I guess, of being in COVID-19 is there's restrictions, number of people that could attend a funeral. So they film it and they put it out on Facebook and put it out on the, I think, the funeral home's website. And so I spoke to both the boys, to Kyle and to Luke, and I said, what a treasure you've got. You have this video of your dad's funeral to hear people talk about him. This is something you can play for your grandkids. And they will hear about their grandfather, and they can help model some of those same values. Just be aware that what God is weaving in your life has got generational value. Now, as God's weaving the tapestry of your life, we mentioned a couple weeks ago that we can help move the hands of God as he weaves that tapestry. And the most important movement is a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Because see, your life can go one of two ways, and it's your choice. And you can sit there and say, I really don't want God to be any part of my life, and that'll be your call. Your life's still going to be weaved. It's going to be weaved together, but it's going to have a different ending than I think than what you would prefer. Because there's another option, and that is to say, you know what? I know that God created me. He loved me, created me in my mother's womb. And because he loved me, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins. Because we can all agree that we've all sinned. That's not a question. We've all messed up. And so because of that, it separates me from God. And yet God loves me so much, he's not going to allow me just to die in my sins. He's going to provide a payment, a kinsman redeemer, one who will come and pay the cost and pay the penalty so that I can come into a right relationship with God. And so as he's weaving your life together, he's at that point to where he's saying, wouldn't it be wonderful if you would make that decision for Christ? And then all of a sudden, we got different threads going in some different directions, all because you've made that particular decision. So I encourage you today, if you've never made that decision, that you could ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Now, if that's your desire, I'd love to go right to our website. It's at shades.org/info. And if you go there, we have people on standby that will help you with that decision, will sort of walk you through that, answer any questions that you may have. But this is a pivotal moment. Your life is being weaved in a tapestry right now. Okay? Every day it's being weaved in there. And you can make a huge decision to alter some of the direction as to what that tapestry is going to look like and some of the generational value that you will be able to hand down. And it comes by us getting right in our relationship with God. For some, it is to receive Christ as Savior. For others, it is that I'm a believer, but I just got to tell you, if I could keep getting a peek over to the upper side of the tapestry, I don't think I'm going to like what I'm seeing. So this could be your opportunity to go on and get this right and say, Lord, I'm ready to get back in a right relationship with you, and I want to be walking hand in hand with you along this path. So that's my prayer for you. And so for all of us, let me just give us a prayer, lift up a prayer as we come to the close of this series and we think about the tapestry that's being woven in all of our lives. Okay, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you this day for being a God that loves us and that has a desire to get involved in the details of our lives and to help guide us and direct us so that we can live a life that would have value, value not just here, but also for generations to come. So I pray for each person that's been listening to this message that it would be a time of introspection, that you would shine your searchlight inside their heart and help every one of us to be able to make the determination, am I heading in the right direction or not? Is the picture of my life that's being put together something that if I continue in the direction I'm going, that I will be proud of years down the road? Or are there some changes that need to be made? May this be the day that we get serious and put our life in the right direction. And so that when you're weaving this amazing tapestry and we get a peek at the upper side, that we will be happy, we'll be fulfilled, we'll be joyful because of the picture that's being woven of our life. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I hope that you have a great week, and we look forward to being with you again next Sunday online.